between being bound and being married. And the reason why it's so important that we know that difference is so that we have the ability then to ascertain when a marriage is lawful and when a marriage is not. It's imperative that we know the difference between these two things. Because without knowing the difference, there's going to be confusion. We're not going to understand what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, we need to know the difference between the divine obligation, God's law regarding those who have authority to marry and those who do not. So we need to know the difference between God's divine obligation being bound or loosed with those who are physically married. That's a physical relationship, being married or divorced. So here's God's law here without the exception. God's rule is, the woman which hath a husband is bound or divinely obligated by the law, God's law, to her husband or man that she's lawfully married, so long as he liveth. And that's why you'll hear in wedding ceremonies that they are making these vows until death do us part. Because they are obligated as long as they live. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed or free, you see, from this obligation of being bound by God's law. If her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, here's the application to the rule. So then, if, while her husband liveth, her lawful mate, the one that God has designed for her or allowed her to be married to, while her man, her husband, liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. And what's interesting about this word called here is from the Greek word krematizo. It's the same word found in Acts 11, verse 26, where it says that these disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And it means divinely called. God gave them that name, Christians. And here we find that if a woman is bound to a man, but she marries another man, God will call her an adulteress. Now, the world may not call her an adulteress, but God, by His will, calls her an adulteress. And we can know when God is calling a relationship, an adulterous relationship, when we know God's will and we know all the facts regarding the situation. So if that her man is still alive and she's married to another, God's law is they're living in adultery. But if her husband be dead, she's free. That obligation has now been loosed. Now she's free. She's eligible to marry another. And so she's free from that law, so that the application is she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And so this context is telling us that someone could be bound to one person while being married to another person. It teaches us the difference then between being bound and being married. And it's very important we understand this. And I hope by putting these scriptures together, we'll be able to see how it's used. Adultery always involves a third party. Somebody else entering into a lawful relationship. And that could be true whether it's an extramarital affair or an unlawful divorce takes place and then a remarriage. And we'll be looking at different passages that teach both. You remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus was talking to the woman at Samaria, Jacob's well, and she wanted that water that Jesus could provide. Jesus said, go get your husband and bring him here and we'll talk about this water. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you rightly said you have no husband because you've had five husbands and the one you now have is not yours. And she said, I perceive you're a prophet because he seemed to know her whole life. And so it's obvious then that she's been involved in these different relationships and the one she was presently involved with was not the man she should have been involved with. And so it was a relationship whether they were married or not. We don't know. But it looked as though it was a marriage relationship, but it was not her man. And so, adultery always involves a couple, somebody in a relationship, maybe both, they're obligated to one person, but they're involved in another. And that's what makes it not lawful. And we'll be looking at different accounts to see how this is used. So, bound to one, married to another. Jesus used this several times during his earthly teaching. He talked about the violation of God's divine obligation when people got involved in the unlawful relationship. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife," and whenever you read about his wife or her husband, we're talking about the one who they were bound to. And so if you put away, if you put asunder a bound relationship, a lawful relationship, saving for the cause of fornication, here's the one exception to the rule of Romans 7, 2 and 3. Saving for the cause of fornication, you cause your mate to commit adultery because now they're going to stumble in going into another relationship when they are divinely obligated to you until death do you part. And so if you break up that lifelong commitment, that obligation, and now other people are involved, that's when adultery takes place. That's what Romans 7 is talking about. Bound, obligated to one, but married to another. That's adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committed adultery. Because now they're involved with a person that belongs to someone else. They are the third party, and that's what equates to adultery. Adultery always implies a third party. Remember that. It's always true. In Matthew 19, Jesus taught the same thing as in Matthew 5. Whosoever shall put away his wife, the one that is bound to the man. If a man puts away his obligated wife, except it be for fornication. Saving for fornication, except it be for fornication. That's the exception to the rule, and except means if and only if. This is the only exception to God's rule. Except it be for fornication, and you marry another, it's adultery. In other words, if you divorce your obligated mate, and you marry another, it's adultery. Except you put away for fornication. Then it's not adultery. And whosoever marries her that is divorced, they commit adultery because now they're a third party in the original arrangement. In Mark's account, now Jesus is teaching the exact same thing he did in Matthew's account, but he's not including the exception clause, and he's applying this rule to the woman exactly the same as he did to the man. So here's the man. Whosoever shall put away his wife, the woman that he's obligated to, and shall marry another, somebody who's violating this obligation, you see, he commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband, or the man she's obligated to, that we read about in Romans 7, and be married to another, she committed adultery, because she's still obligated to the first man. And so we know the only exception to this rule right here is for fornication. In Luke 16, 18, again, Jesus taught the same thing. If you put away the one woman you're obligated to until death do you part, and you marry another, it's always going to be adultery because you're violating your divine obligation. You're bound to one person until death do you part. And now you're involved in a relationship that you have no right to. That equates to adultery. Always equates to adultery. And then the person that marries her that's put away, then they're guilty of adultery. And so you can see how sin increases and abounds, and that's why when you get an unlawful divorce, you cause other people to stumble as well. So, adultery always means that you have somebody else. That's why Jesus told that woman at Samaria, the man that you now have is not your husband. You have no right to that man. And that's why, to avoid fornication, Paul said, let every man have his own wife. In other words, it's physical relationship. It's only to be with the person you're bound to, not another. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband, the man that she's divinely obligated to. That's the only person you have a right to. You remember at Corinth, there was fornication being involved. Fornication that wasn't even named among the Gentiles. That one should have his father's wife. And so here was a woman that belonged to this man's father. And in some way or another, we don't know if it's an extramarital affair going on, or if there was a divorce and a remarriage that took place here. We don't know that. It's good for us not to know that, because then it shows us that it applies across the board. It's not necessary to know that. All we have to know is that here's a relationship going on here where one has a woman that belongs to another. And whenever that takes place, that's when you have fornication. That's when you have adultery that's taking place. Here, John the Baptist, he suffered. He was put in prison for Herodias' sake, because Herod had married his brother Philip's wife. And so here was a woman that belonged to his brother Philip. There's where the obligation belonged, over there with Philip. But now she's involved in a marriage, you see, with Herod. And John told Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Can you see why it's so important we know the difference between being bound and being married? Here's a marriage relationship to people in the world who are ignorant to the Word of God, and they're thinking, well, they're just a married couple like everybody else, and it's fine. John the Baptist, he knew the difference between who's obligated to who and who's not. And therefore, when he told Herod the truth, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. That woman belongs to Philip, your brother, not to you. It cost him his life. And so it's imperative that we know who belongs to who. And the only way we can know that is when we know the facts, of course. But once we know the facts, we can ascertain whether a relationship, a marriage, is lawful or if it is unlawful. We can know. We can know that when we know the facts. So, adultery ceases after a mate dies. So we can know that if someone was married to someone in a lawful relationship and their spouse dies, now they're free. They're eligible. They're a free agent, you might say, and they can marry somebody else who's eligible. So we have to know their situation. And so if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So sometimes you can be married to another, and sometimes you can't. According to God's rule, death has to take place. According to God's exception, you have to put away your spouse, the one you're obligated to, for the cause of fornication. So there's a difference between being bound and being married. God's law, God's rule, His obligation, it cannot end without death, or it cannot end without the one exception. It's until death do them part, unless one of these two things takes place. Now, God's design for marriage, that's the physical relationship. What we have to understand is that physical relationship is what man does, and man can sinfully end a marriage. It has to be that this is man's part, that he can end a marriage, and that he can get involved in an unlawful marriage. That's something that man does. Man does things that are wrong. So what we see when we look at the difference is we see the difference between what God does and what man does. God, He binds and He looses. Man, He marries and divorces. We have to understand that difference and not confuse the two, or we're going to get it all mixed up. Notice what man does, what God does. Whosoever, this is the individual, man, shall put away his wife. And so he can end the marriage. He can put it away. He can cause a separation to take place. But God's part still obligates this woman to this man. That's God's part. He's got a divine law that's enforced no matter what man does. And so if you put away your wife except it be for fornication, and put away is only used once here, it's the same thing you do whether you're putting away for fornication or not. And you put away and you marry another, you married them, that's your part, but you're marrying another that God says is adultery, you see. Man doesn't say it's adultery all the time, but when you know the truth, you know this is somebody who's a third party, and you know it's an adulterous, unlawful relationship. So man's marrying her, but God holds his obligation, his law in force. And then whosoever marrieth her that is put away, what man has done, commits adultery, and that is a violation of God's law. And that's why a man, when he knows the truth, he can say it's not lawful to be in that relationship. So we see the difference between what God does according to his law, he binds and looses, and we know his design for marriage can only take place when it's according to God's law. Being bound or obligated by God's law, still death do you part. Third one gets involved, it's always adultery. Now, here's where the problem takes place. Man in his thinking gets things confused. They combined God's part and man's part, and this is the conclusion that they draw. They draw this conclusion. If a marriage or divorce is not lawful, then it's not legitimate. It didn't really take place. Because it would be sinful, and therefore it's not real. Well, if that's the case, was fornication real? See, man can do things that are wrong, not lawful, but that doesn't mean it didn't really take place. It really does take place. They say that if something's not approved, like a marriage or divorce, then it's not actual. They say, well, they're just married in the eyes of men, but not really in the eyes of God. Yeah, they're really married. It's just that it's an unlawful marriage. They say if something's not permissible, like an unscriptural divorce, that's not permitted by God. Therefore, it's not possible. They're still married. No, they're not still married. They're really physically divorced. And when they marry another, they really are married to that person. The Bible proves that, and we'll show that again and again and again. And so people are confusing this. They say, what if it's not right, it's not real. If I punch you in the nose, was that right? It's not right, but guess what? It's real, because you got blood coming down all over your shirt. And so man does things, you see. This ideology is not taught in Scripture, dear ones. Now, what Jesus did say is, what God has joined together, and that word join sometimes is used interchangeably with marriage. You'll notice in Shannon's scripture reading this morning of Romans 7, he said, though if her husband be dead, she's no adulteress, though she be joined to another man. So the word joined there is used instead of marriage. So we're talking about what God has joined together, and that is according to his design in a lawful marriage. When it follows his design, then God joins them. He certainly doesn't join an unlawful marriage, but he joins a lawful marriage. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder or divorce. You see, if God doesn't put together a marriage relationship, like when Herod married his brother Philip's wife, God didn't join that marriage. They were married, but God wasn't according to the will of God. But if it's according to God's will, you are not to put asunder. That's God's rule. There's one exception later in verse 9. Mark's account, we have the exact same quote, same word, parizo. We see this mentioned in 1 Corinthians 7. The Apostle Paul quotes this commandment of the Lord when he writes to the Corinthians and he says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And in other words, I'm commanding it, but it's not only me as an apostle, but more especially it's the Lord, because he's going to quote the Lord here. When it says, let not man put asunder, it's the generic word for mankind there. And so here he's going to use this quote, but he's going to put the wife involved instead of the man or the husband. Here at first, it says, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." This is what the Lord has commanded. Let not the wife depart from her husband. And this word depart, though it's a different English word, it's the same Greek word here. So what he's saying is, let not the wife put asunder her husband or depart from her husband. It's the same. This is what he's quoting right here. And let not the husband put away his wife. That's God's rule. And so the married are not to divorce. But it says, let not. What we have to understand is that there's a difference between let not and cannot. Man can put asunder, but told not to. The term let not, whenever we're talking about sin throughout the New Testament, we're told let not. Let us not do this. Let us not do that. But do this, or be not this, but be that. When we're talking about sin, this word let not is used frequently. Let not your heart be troubled. But we can let our heart be troubled, can't we? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. But we can let sin reign in our mortal body. If a man or woman that believe have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged. But we can let the church be charged, can't we? It's wrong, but we can still do it. It's not right, but it still can be done. And so let not does not mean cannot. Some people make that confusion. Okay. Well, Jeff, if all of what you said is true, then they will ask this question. If a couple are not still married after a sinful divorce, then why is the original woman still referred to as his wife? I see this. They got to still be married because she's called his wife. And the original man is still referred to as her husband. So that means they're still married, Jeff. But it's because we haven't really been paying attention. Because it doesn't mean that they're still married when it says his wife or her husband. What it means is they're still bound to each other while married to another. They're bound. That's why they're called his wife and her husband. They're bound by God's law. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, put away and marry. That's what man does. God holds them to his obligation that this is their wife until death do them part, no matter what happens in this life physically. And so that's why they're marrying another, but it's called adultery by the mouth of God. And whosoever marrieth her. The Bible always talks about them successfully divorcing and successfully marrying another. Albeit it's adulterous, it's not lawful, it's a sinful relationship, but it's still a divorce, it's a putting asunder, and it's a still joining together. But this joining together is a sinful joining. And whoever marries her that is put away from her man that she's obligated to, they commit adultery. This is what's taught in Romans 7, 2 and 3. And so what we have to understand when we rightly divide the word of truth is that the words put away and marry are not being used accommodatively. That's what people want to say. They use that argument. Well, married, divorced, it's usually accommodatively. Just in the eyes of man, they're really divorced. Just in the eyes of man, they're married in a sinful relationship. But in the eyes of God, they're still married to that person that they were divorced from. Well, they get all these words in their mind that are not found in the Word of God. The Bible doesn't teach that. What we find is that the words, I can prove to you here, in just a moment, that actually the words husband and wife are the words sometimes used accommodatively. For example, we'll look at some examples in just a moment. So what we're just simply saying is that first of all, what we need to understand is actually there's no Greek word for husband and wife. The Greek word actually mean man or woman. Her man, her woman. It's just that the translators sometimes translated husband and wife to help us understand the text. And we're going to see how this is used accommodatively, because sometimes it's not only being referred to a man and a woman after a divorce. Guess what? They're called that man's husband and that woman's husband and that man's wife even after death. We're going to see that. Adultery always implies, remember, the violation of a divine obligation. Three people then are still involved, are alive on earth. Here's an argument that I had to answer one time when I was saying adultery always implies a violation against a continuing divine obligation. Somebody said, well, Jeff, what about Matthew 5:28? The word adultery is being used there, and there's not a third party involved. Because Jesus said, whosoever looketh upon a woman and lusts after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so here's a man, let's say he's never been married. And he's looking over here and lusting at a woman that's never been married. And so he's a looking and he's a lusting, and there's no third party involved. And that's called adultery. Not so fast. Verse 27, you have to look at the context. In verse 27, Jesus has just said, thou hast heard of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And in the Old Testament, it explained how adultery was the introduction of a third person. But Jesus said, I say unto you, he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so in the context of adultery, here's where Jesus says, you got to slam on the brakes. Because this is when and how adultery takes place. It all starts with the looking and the lusting. And looking in a direction you ought not to be looking. And lusting is something that you shouldn't be lusting. And that's what causes the physical adultery, is the unlawful thoughts. Looking and lusting. That's how. So it's in the context, again, of a third party. Don't ever let anybody deceive you. So let's look at how husband and wife is used, sometimes accommodatively. We know that sometimes it has reference to an unlawful relationship, whether it's an extramarital affair, whether it is a divorce and a remarriage. Every man's to have his own wife. Every woman's to have her own husband. Here's a man who had his father's wife. Here's Herod who had his brother Philip's wife. Here's the woman at Jacob's well who had some kind of five husbands, and the man that she now has is not her husband. We don't know if they were married or if they were divorced. But also we see that the same terminology is used when people are separated by death. Let me show you here. In Matthew 22, when the Sadducees came to Jesus and they talked about this man, there were seven brothers, and the first brother, he married her and he died without any children, and then all his other six brothers had her. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And Jesus said, you do err in not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, because they're not given in marriage after this life, but are as the angels of God. And so it says, his brother shall marry his wife. The man's dead, and yet the scripture says, shall marry his wife. How could she be his wife when he's dead? Remember, death separates the bond. It's being used accommodatively, you see. Husband and wife is used accommodatively when people are separated either by divorce or separated by death. This term does not mean they're still married. That's my point. It doesn't mean they're still married. It's just referring back to the woman that was obligated to this man who is now dead. You remember when David killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword of Ammon, what Nathan said. It said, first of all, 2 Samuel 11:26, the wife of Uriah, when she heard that her husband was dead, the Bible says, she mourned for her husband. David talked about how Nathan told David how he had killed the the husband of Bathsheba, you had killed Uriah the Hittite, and you had taken his wife to be your wife again and again. We see that. And so the word his wife is also used when people are separated by death. It doesn't mean they're still married. We know they're not still married. So if this is your argument, that means they're still married, well, then you got to say because of a divorce, then you got to say they're still married because of death, too, if you're going to be consistent. So what we see is that his wife and thy husband, sometimes that's the term that's being used accommodatively. Ananias and Sapphira, this was a scriptural marriage in Acts chapter 5. They were members of the church. They sold their property, laid the money at the apostles' feet. Well, they lied because they didn't give what they said they gave. First of all, he died. Ananias died in verse 5. So then they re-questioned Sapphira in verse 9. And she lied again. So Peter said, behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And so here, Ananias is called thy husband even though he's already dead. It's used accommodatively. Husband and wife, sometimes used accommodatively. Never is marriage or divorce used accommodatively. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, unto the married in verse 10, I command, yet not the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But verse 11 says, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Now the Bible says they're not still married. But sometimes man wants to say, well, it was an unscriptural divorce, so they're still married. Well, you're flying right in the face of what the Word of God says. The Word of God says they're unmarried. You're going to say they're married? Now you're arguing with God. And you shouldn't fight with God because your arms are too short. This word unmarried is the word agamos. The word married in verse 10 is gamo. And so agamos means the opposite of gamo. Unmarried. It's like atypical, asymmetrical, something that's not typical, something that's the opposite of typical, something that's the opposite of asymmetrical. Asymmetrical. They're agamos. And so the wife is bound by God's law to her husband as long as her man lives. But if her man is dead, she's at liberty to be married whom she will. But if her man is still alive and it's still her man because she didn't put away for fornication, she's not at liberty to be married. She can be married. It's possible is what I'm saying. Just not lawful. She doesn't have that freedom to marry according to God's divine obligation. But if her husband's dead, or she puts away for fornication, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And so because it's so important that we understand the difference between being bound and being married, this understanding will help us to also talk about and understand the sinfulness of divorce. And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight. And we'll expound a little bit further on this passage of Scripture. There's more to teach on this passage of Scripture here than just the fact that when one puts asunder or departs, that they are unmarried. We want to talk too about what about this choice here, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. And so hopefully that helps us to better understand the difference between God's obligation, being bound, and what man does with marriage and divorce. This morning, if you have not a child of God, it's our heart's desire and prayer to God that you'll come to God in His terms, desire to do His will, that you might continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of it, and grow to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It all begins with those first steps of being born again and becoming a child of God and manifesting your desire to learn His will, to do what He's commanded, that you might have the hope and joy of eternal life. If you have not as of yet, dear ones, obeyed the gospel, please manifest your faith and confess Jesus in word and in deed. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins to come out of that water to walk in newness of life. glorifying God in all you say, do, and think. If somebody needs to repent of any public sin in their life, won't you take care of that problem now? Let us pray with you and for you and rejoice together for your restoration. If you need to respond, please do, as together we stand and as we sing.